What is the time? What time do you finish? Right. Mark has already expressed, hasn't he, that the Lord's spoken to us already. And I remember one of my visits to the church where Philip, Michelle and Kezia attend. I was asked if I would just say my farewell greetings to the church as nothing long, 5 minutes, as we were coming back to the UK. So I said this to the Lord. I said, Lord, when I wake up tomorrow morning, I don't know whether you do this, you preachers, but I said, when I wake up this morning, Lord, if you put a word in my heart, I'll share it. So I did. I woke up very clear. God spoke to me what to say in my 10-minute max message. And as I was sitting in the meeting, waiting for my opportunity, some friends of ours who were then at the church, and you will know them, Tony and Julia Lee, he prophesied the word that I was going to bring. I thought that was quite an amazing thing. And so when I got up, I spent a few minutes to just say that God had already spoken and that we heard him speak. And I added my next 7 minutes and that was it, sat down. And the preacher that morning got up and he said, well, God's spoken to us this morning. We'll finish there. And I'd wished I'd spoken for 20 minutes. But God speaks to us. I don't know if he's spoken to you this morning, but we started off with the storms. And then we moved into some amazing encouragement that Jesus is with us in the storms. And I'd like to add more to what has already been said, because I reckon that there are probably a few people here, maybe lots of people here, who would like to be encouraged in the storms. For some reason or other, I don't know. Back in 2007, there was a survey done by the Wycliffe Bible Translators because they wanted to encourage people to read their Bibles. And so they asked a number of people what their favourite verse was in the Bible. They asked Cliff Richard, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and compiled this list of verses. And at the top of the list, anybody know what it was? Not the shortest verse in the Bible, although that is an amazing verse. No, well, I'll read what the Daily Telegraph said. It was in the Daily Telegraph. It says, the poll by Wycliffe UK, a charity that translate Bibles, found, although the Bible may be less well read today, thousands still draw inspiration from its pages. It also found that the most popular verses tend to be those that offer Christians reassurance that can overcome life's vicissitudes. Now, that's an interesting word. You know what that means, Simon? What does it mean? Absolutely right. Sudden, unexpected difficulties can overcome life's vicissitudes with faith. And, of course, the top of the list was Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, which you will know as, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a story of Jack, not Mark, but Jack. And Jack was walking one day along the cliff edge. And he wasn't really being very careful with what he was doing, because suddenly he slipped off. And he dropped down. Fortunately, a branch caught his fall, and he was hanging on this branch. And he looked up, and he looked down, and he realized that he was in something like a 300-meter cliff face. He had no chance of climbing up, and he certainly had no chance of climbing down. So his only hope was that somebody might pass by and hear him. So he began to shout, "Help me! Help! Is there anybody up there?" And he shouted for hours. No one could hear him. And he was just about to give up when he heard a voice. "Jack?" He said, "Who is it?" He said, "I'm the Lord." He said, "You mean God?" He said, "Yes." He said, "If you can get me down for here, I'll stop sinning." He said, "I'll give my life to you." He said, "Whatever you do," he said, "hang on, Jack. Let's get you down from here first, and then we can start to talk about what you do with your life." He said, "I'll do anything, Lord." He said, "Let go of the branch and trust me." He said, "What?" There was silence. "Is there anybody else up there?" You know, I wonder whether when we hear things like Jesus in the storm, and we put ourselves in the boat like the kids did this morning, and realize that in the middle of that boat, the Lord Jesus himself was absolutely at rest in the circumstances of his life. God has to bring us there. Because how can we trust him if in the middle of the crisis we panic? I suppose we have to learn not to panic. If we turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which, as you know, follows the book of Psalms. It was written by a man called Solomon. And Solomon was quite a remarkable man, wasn't he? Because he inherited the kingdom from his father David. David has this reputation in the Bible that he was a man after God's own heart, who did all my will. Well, of course, you realize that David wasn't quite as good as God said he was. In fact, there's lots of people in the Bible that weren't as good as God said they would, was, because we find that they did awful things. And David was one of them. But, you know, God loves us even though we do awful things. He doesn't stop looking after us. He doesn't give us up. He doesn't put us in the background. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Now, if you were to go into your Bible to understand what this word trust is, you would discover that it means in one verse in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's a Greek word called hypostatis. Now, I know that this is very complicated, but hyper means under, and status means standing. So actually, the word means standing under. Who are you standing under? Just have a look above you. What can you see? Who's there under you? God? Is he looking after you? Does he cover you? Is he the only one, or is it somebody else or some other circumstance or situation? Trust in the Lord. So you could read this, stand under the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. In Solomon's life, he started off well. He began by saying this to the Lord. You read about it in the book of Chronicles, the first chapter. The Lord came to him and spoke to him. You know, it's a wonderful thing to hear God speak. That's the privilege of every child of God, to hear him speak to you. You find some very dramatic stories, good, great kid stuff, don't you? Like Samuel. And Samuel was a man, or a young boy at the time, who God wanted to speak to, and he didn't recognize the voice of God. Sometimes we don't recognize what God is speaking to us until we do what he says we shouldn't do. And then we look back and realize. He said, "You can ask anything and I'll do it for you." What a marvelous thing. I wonder what you would ask for this morning. You might ask, "Lord, I ask for a house or a car." Don't ask for cars. They can be terrible trouble. What do you like? What would you ask for? He said, "Lord, I've given this responsibility. I've got to look after this people you've given me. Lord, give me a wise and understanding heart." And God was pleased. And he said this to Solomon, "Because you haven't asked the life of your enemies," "or for wealth," he said, "I'll give you a wise and understanding heart, and I'll give you everything else as well. You can be the richest man that ever lived on the face of the earth." And he was. You want to go to one of his dinner parties? Absolutely unbelievable. He was the greatest man that ever lived on the earth. Sadly, he made some unwise decisions in his life. He had 300 wives. I think one's enough. I think God only wants us to have one anyway. And he had 700 other ladies that he had around for his pleasure. I mean, that's three a week, isn't it? But anyway. And it says that they led him astray. He was a foolish man. And it was he that began his life by trusting in the Lord with all his heart and leaning not to his own understanding. Let me read Jeremiah. Jeremiah is another great man. He was a young man, began as his ministry. That's why God said to him, "Don't be worried about how young you are. Don't think that you've got to be 60 or 70 to be responsible in the church of God." Realize that Jesus began his life, his ministry at 30. And the priests actually retired at 50. So, you know, if anybody's over 50, they ought to be in retirement now. Huh? Listen to this. Cursed is the man, in verse 17, who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, and shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. Its leaves shall be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Bless the man who trusts in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. You know, your understanding is the way you think. How do you think about your life? What sort of person are you? Do you feel confident? Because the word trust means to have confidence in, to rely upon, to depend upon. We depend upon the Lord. We have trust in him. He will never, ever fail us. It doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing. He will be there. Do you think that? Is he there for you? Whatever the circumstances are. You see, people make decisions for us. They don't necessarily follow the Lord's direction. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does it mean to acknowledge him? He's the Lord. I mean, one day we might have to stand before the government of this country and say, I'm sorry, but I follow the Lord. Some weeks ago, one Sunday morning, we read of some Egyptian Christians being led out in their yellow jumpsuits to be beheaded. They died acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't going to be intimidated by threats. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. This man David that we talked about wrote a number of psalms, and one of them was on this subject, and I'd like you to go through it with me because it's helpful. Some guidelines on whether we trust the Lord with all our heart. He says this in the beginning. He says, do not fret. There we are. Great there. Don't worry. You worried? You know, Jesus, when he was talking to the people on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you can't grow an inch by worrying. Well, he talked about cubics, actually. He said, don't worry about your life, what you should put on, what you should wear, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't worry. We didn't see many birds in Eltham where we used to live. I think they'd all died of fumes. But now we're on the South Coast. We've got some nice ones pottering around. When I go out digging, as I sometimes do, I have a little robin. He just sits there and looks at me. We have other birds flitting around. But they don't worry. Are you worried about anything this morning? Don't be worried about things. He said, don't be envious. You know, one of the things that's great about love is that you don't envy anybody. He says, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, you know what the Bible talks about the grass being is the flesh. Peter talks about it, quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, when he says, all flesh is as grass and the flower of the grass. Our strength, our abilities to do things. He says you don't have to do anything. It'll all fail. All our efforts, all our energies will fail. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Now, I don't know whether you feel like doing good if something happens in your life, someone does you harm. Maybe there are people here that haven't forgiven somebody. Don't think very kindly of somebody. Is there? You know, one of the greatest curses of our modern generation is to look back and feel hurt. I had people write to me. Somebody once recently asked someone not to attend the funeral of their husband because they didn't think their husband would have liked them to have been there. It's sad, isn't it, to look back and feel bitter. So I write back and say, forgive them. A wonderful thing, forgiveness. In fact, Jesus, if you follow him, this is what he says. You've heard that it said, you shall love your enemy. You love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Wow. Did Jesus actually say that? He means grown up, mature. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do good. We are commanded to do good, especially to the household of faith. Next time you think of your enemy, send them a bunch of flowers and say, I love you. How about that? Because that's what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary, wasn't he? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Well, you know, what's the automatic reaction if you have a crisis is to run away from it. Escape. People do that in church life quite often. They get a crisis and they get the call to move somewhere. Perhaps the Lord is leading me somewhere else. I've had a period of prayer and I've done it. I mean, I've not moved anywhere, but I've I remember I was traveling around Cyprus, and I got into face-to-face with a Turkish soldier with a machine gun. I shouldn't have been wandering around the back end of Nicosia, but there we are. Do you know, I immediately had the call to come back home. Sure, the Lord was telling me to do so. Dwell in the land. I have a dear friend who panics. He's sold and bought more houses panicking than some of us. In fact, sadly enough, he's still got a mortgage. Because he's back where he was. If he hadn't have moved, he wouldn't have a mortgage. You see, we can panic, trust in the Lord, and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Paul is a great encourager of reading your Bibles. Aren't you, Paul? He's probably somewhere around the Old Testament in his reading scheme for this year. And we've been reading our Bibles through for many years, and I hope you are. I've been tackling the ESV Study Bible, which is about four times as thick as that. And I've just read the book of Lamentations. Now, Lamentations, if you know, well, there's a bit of dispute about who wrote the book of Lamentations. Some people think it's Jeremiah, but commentators are not sure. But this is what the introduction to Lamentations says. Lamentation describes the funeral of a city. It is a tear-stained portrait of the once proud Jerusalem, now reduced to rubble by the invading Babylonian hordes. In a five-poem dirge, Jeremiah exposes his emotions. A death has occurred. Jerusalem lies barren. You think, well, boy, what is in this great dirge? Well, of course, the faithfulness of God. Let me read it to you. Though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. Right in the middle of the difficulties, there's God speaking to us. Terry, he says, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You put your name there. That's my name. I'm for you, not against you. He says this, delight yourselves also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I'll finish with a story. You probably heard it before, but I'm going to tell you again, because that's what my son always says about me. His name is Blondin. You would have heard this story, I'm sure. Anybody not heard about him? He was a tightrope walker. And he lived around about 1860. And what he could do is he could tie a rope from one end of the Niagara Falls to the other, 600 feet above the roaring waters. And he could walk along this tightrope with his feet on stilts. He could cook an omelette halfway through, so it is said. He can carry a sack of potatoes in a wheelbarrow, so it is said of him. And one day, a royal party, the Duke of Newcastle, was observing this amazing feat of this man, this gifted man that could wheel people backwards and forwards. Anybody never been to the Niagara Falls? It's spectacular. And he asked the Duke of Newcastle, "Sir, do you believe that instead of that sack of potatoes, I could put you in this wheelbarrow and wheel you over the Niagara Falls?" And you know what he said? He said, "Yes." He said, "I believe." He said, "Okay then, get in." Do you think he got in? So he said he believed, but in fact, he didn't believe. So what's the purpose of believing in something that you're not prepared to do? You believe in God? Jesus said, "Believe also in me." Do you believe that Jesus in the boat, that when they asked him to help them, they were at the other side, 3 miles in a flash? See, I did listen. Do you believe that Jesus was in that boat with those disciples? Will you get in the boat with him? There was one disciple that believed that if Jesus said he could do it, he could actually get out and walk on the water. His name was Peter. The only trouble is that he didn't lean in the Lord, didn't trust in the Lord with all his heart, or he leant to his own understanding. And when he looked around and saw the wind and the waves were boisterous, he sank. Trust in the Lord, i.e., get in the wheelbarrow. You got difficulties? Here's what God has been saying to those little children this morning. Ask Jesus to help you. With all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In other words, don't try and get out and help push the wheelbarrow. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Let him do the driving. And he will give you the desires of your heart. He'll steer you through. Right? Now, I don't know how long it took to get from one side of the Niagara Falls to the other. I guess it might have taken, what do you reckon? Half an hour? But we've got to trust him, haven't we? Now, do you trust him? If you trust him, then you can pray with me now, can't you? And thank him for his wonderful care. Because you do what the Bible says. You don't curse your enemies, do you? You don't wish bad on anybody. Well, maybe you do. Why don't we ask God forgiveness? for the things that we shouldn't do, that we do do. And say, Lord, I'll trust you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are the one in whom we can trust. That's to rely upon, to have confidence in, to depend upon, because you are our Lord. In fact, Lord, not one of us in this room is disqualified from your love and care, because you are the one who died for us and gave your life for us. Thank you, Lord, that if you could look after those disciples with all their fears and worries, you can look after us. And so we do just trust you, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.